This time, Ms. Weatherford's going to come and read our scripture for us. If you would all stand as we honor God's word and the authority that it has over our life. Thank you, Kate.
Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Let's pray together. Father, I pray that this short and simple verse would speak truth in our hearts this morning. Lord, I pray that you would speak through your word and that you would be glorified and people would see the gospel come alive in their lives and in their hearts this morning. And God, I pray that if there's someone here that doesn't know you as the redeemer of their sin, that they would turn to you and trust you because you are a great and gracious and forgiving God. So be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Tuesday, I believe it was, Mackenzie is in a thing in Dothan called Cotillion. I don't know what that means, but they teach manners and they teach formal dancing to children and things like that. I saw a little boy get in trouble because he put his punch cup down on the floor, and I thought that would have been me. But there is a dance that goes along at the end of this every year, so Mackenzie has asked me to go with her, and all the dads go, and we have to learn to, what dance did we do? Waltz. All right. I learned to waltz on Tuesday night. So because we got done with that kind of late and things like that, Mackenzie and I were going to grab fast food on the way home because she was so dressed up and so pretty. I was like, Mackenzie, any fast food you want, anything you want. This is a special night, so whatever you want. So she chooses a Mexican fast food restaurant. Okay, and there's only two of those in town, but I'm not going to talk bad about this one in particular. Ask me after the service and I'll tell you. So we go pulling in, and Mackenzie eats one thing at a fast food Mexican restaurant, no matter where she is. She gets three soft tacos with meat and cheese only. Okay, no lettuce, no tomato, no anything like that. All right. I roll up to the window, and the lady greets us. What would you have? What would you have? Well, let me get the three soft tacos, meat and cheese only. And we don't eat here all the time, so I'm scanning the menu and finally decide you can't mess up a burrito and a taco. So I say, give me the number six. Yes, sir. And there's a pause, all right? And then she says through the drive-thru speaker, sir, we're out of small cups. Do you want to make this combo a medium? So I sit there and just ponder for just a second why this has become my responsibility to now make this a medium cup. Okay, but I'm not wanting to compromise my Christianity over 55 cents, okay? So I said, politely as I could, well, you just can't give me a medium cup? Yes, sir, I can do that. I thought, well, great. She understands where I'm coming from. Not my fault. You're out of small cups. Why should I have to pay 55 cents to get a bigger cup when I'm not that thirsty, all right? So she begins to call out the order to me. Three soft tacos, meat and cheese only, number six, size medium. You know, I have roll-up windows. Young people, y'all ever seen them? I have them. All right. So I was like, I'm just going to roll this up and we're going to start over. Okay, I'm going to go back and then we're going to start over and try and reorder. That's what I'm thinking in my mind. But I don't want to compromise my witness to the lady working in the taco place there. So I said, yep, that'll be fine. So instead of compromising it to her, I begin to compromise it to Mackenzie, all right? Mackenzie, some people are just not smart. They're not smart in this world. And I began to explain to her why I have to pay 55 cents because they and their management did not have the foresight to order enough small cups for the week. It's not fair to me, okay? So I compromise it, didn't speak highly, paid my extra 55 cents. We drive home. So we can eat. When we get home, my burrito is like busted in the little wrapping thing, okay? So I'm basically eating it with a spoon. Mackenzie's got lettuce and tomato all over her soft tacos. And I thought, could you mess anything else up in this order? Could anything else be messed up? Because if I could pay you $15 an hour and I could get tacos without lettuce, it might be worth it, all right? But it was messed up. From the beginning to the end, it was messed up. Now, you've probably had a drive-through experience that was similar, all right, where everything is just totally, totally messed up, all right? We do that in our spiritual lives all the time. When we have a relationship with God, we wrestle with certain issues and actions and attitudes and things in our life, and we really mess the whole deal up, all right? You are not alone. You are not the only one that has ever done this. You are not the only one that ever struggles with this. The Apostle Paul himself struggles with the same thing that you and I often struggle with, and that is messing up our spiritual walk with Christ, all right? And you see that in chapter 7, verse 15. Let me just read verses 15 through 25. Paul says this, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin and that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with the flesh, I serve the law of sin." So what's Paul saying here? Isn't that the most confusing scripture passage you've ever read in your life? I have to read it three or four times to make it make sense. But what Paul is doing is he is wrestling with the same issues that you and I wrestle with from time to time. There's been one problem over the number of years that I've been in ministry and talked with young people. There's one problem over the years that I've been in ministry and talked with adults that every church has in common. And it's not the politics of the church. It's not how decisions are made in the church. All those things are different. But in each and every church, at least the Baptist churches I've been in, you will find adults, you will find young people that are struggling with assurance of salvation. We're struggling with it. Lord, am I saved? What did I do right? What did I do wrong? If I am saved, why in the world am I continuing to act the way that I'm acting? It becomes confusing, does it not? It becomes very confusing. And that's the first thing Paul says here in verse 15. He says that this struggle in our life can be very, very confusing. He says, "For I do not understand my own actions." You ever felt like that with your walk with Christ? You know, you get up in the morning and you're like, "All right, Lord, today I'm living for you. That grumpy guy in the cubicle next to me, I'm not going to let him get to me." All right. You come home from work and you've had a rough day at work and your tendency is to be grumpy, but you've prayed about it on the way home. "Lord, I know I want to go home and be grumpy, but Lord, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to be loving and I'm going to love my family and just be so kind and gentle and caring and compassionate." And what do you do when you get in the door? The first thing you do is something's in a mess or something happens and you're grumpy right away. And then you pause and you think, why in the world did I just do that? Did I not just have the most, I just listened to 94.3 all the way home. And here I am having this struggle as soon as I get in the door. Why did I do that? It's very confusing. It's very confusing. There's a reason for that. We're going to get into that in just a second. But Paul says in verse 15, "For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." In other words, he's got good intentions. Just like you on your drive home, where you're pre-planning how great you're going to be. But when you get home, something happens. All right, you've planned ahead, you've prayed ahead, you've done your Christian radio and your little meditation on the way home, but it fails when you get home. All right. Paul says, I want to be nice. I want to do what's right. But oftentimes I end up doing the very thing that I intended not to do. Verse 16. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. Let me give you hope if you're a believer struggling with assurance of salvation. What's Paul saying in verse 16? Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. Paul says, you know what? I don't want to sin, but I oftentimes sin. The fact that I don't want to sin is evidence that I know what God has revealed to me is good. It's evidence that I want to do what is pleasing to God. It is evidence that the Holy Spirit's working in my life. But oftentimes it doesn't work that way. Paul says, well, what's the problem? Why does he not understand his own actions in verse 15? He begins to answer that in verse 17. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Let me give you a theological concept that theologians call the divided I. I know that makes no sense to you, and you don't have to take that note down because that doesn't matter, all right? But what theologians call the divided I, each and every one of you and I, we live through experience, all right? And this is the divided I, that while Christ has paid for our sins, and we are positionally before God, 100% forgiven, a child of God with no sin on our record, there's a difference in where we are positionally and where we live practically. In other words, we haven't shed all of our sin yet. So that's what theologians call the divided I. Okay? There's a part of me over here that understands what God has done for me. There's a part over here that understands completely what Jesus has done for me and how I need to perfectly respond to that. But when it comes out to my daily living, I mess it up. I mess it up. That's what theologians call the divided I. And that's what Paul is beginning to tell us here in verse 17. So now it's no longer I who do it. It's not the me over here that understands and accepts the gospel and embraces Christ as my Lord and Savior and wants to do what's right. It's not that me. It's this me over here that still has sin in his mind, sin in his flesh that are doing these things. Now listen to me carefully. If you're sitting here and you're listening to what I'm saying about verse 17 and you're thinking, that's great because now I can do what I want and just ask God to forgive me of my sin, I've got it made. Let me warn you, that is not a heart of redemption speaking, okay? Do we sin that grace may continue, so that grace may continue? God forbid, okay? But what Paul is saying is that we are in a war. Not only is it confusing, but there's conflict in our spiritual life. Because as the Spirit speaks to us and talks to us, we understand where we should be, what we want to be, but oftentimes the old me begins to win. I can't tell you how many times somebody's been in the hospital, and I'm not one to really study. We have it written on the board. Okay, Miss Joy writes it on the board, keeps it all up date. But I'll just glance at a name, Gail Touchton, in the hospital. My automatic response, flowers. That's just where I go. So I go to flowers, and I'll call Miss Joy when I get in the parking lot. Hey, I didn't look at the board. Where's Miss Gail at? Oh, she's in room 522. I'll walk right up to 522. There won't be a Touchton written on the door. All right. I'll call Miss Joy. Did she get out? Nope. She's still in. All right. Well, where's she at? She's at the medical center. Ah, the medical center. All right. It looks like I would learn to look at the board. All right. I heard a Matt Chandler, preacher that I admire, talk about it this way. He lived at a house for several years, like 20 years, lived in the same house. Him and his wife have just recently moved to a new house, all right? And he was given an illustration of this divided eye. He says, I can't tell you how many times I've left the church building, drove to my old house, pulled up in the driveway, and saw somebody else's car sitting there, and then remembered, you know what? I don't live here anymore. All right? That's kind of how we live in the divided eye. Sometimes we end up over here in sin. The Holy Spirit comes in and goes, you know what? You're not that person anymore. You don't live there anymore. And that's how the Holy Spirit works in our life. Verse 18, Paul says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, in my sinful nature, in my A good way to translate that is in my natural state, my natural spiritual state. Nothing good lives over there, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Here's your second encouragement if you're struggling with knowing if you're saved or not. Do you have a desire to do what God wants you to do? Do you have a level of conviction in your life? When you find yourself over here in sin with the inability to live over here like you want, does it bother you? That's what Paul says. I have the desire to do what is right, but I'm caught in this concept of divided eye. Verse 19. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. So you can sense this level of frustration building up in Paul. I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to live a holy life. I want to live a life that's pleasing to God. But so many times I still end up over here and it's very, very frustrating. It's confusing, it's conflicting, and it's frustrating to me as a person, right? Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. He's saying the same argument in the opposite fashion, okay? It's not me. It's not this guy over here. It's not the redeemed person that embraces Christ. It's sin in my flesh causing me to do these things. And then he says something that is so wise in verse 21. I mean, when I read verse 21, the Apostle Paul, that's a guy I can relate to. This is a guy that's just like me. This is a guy that's just like you. This is what he concludes from all of this. So I find it to be a law. Now, he's not talking about Old Testament law here or anything. What he's talking about is like a general truth, like we would describe Murphy's Law. You know, if something bad's going to happen, it's going to happen. It's going to break, okay? So what he's doing is describing a proverbial axiom, if you will. I think I just turned into Bradley just for a second there. So I find this to be a general truth, a thing in my life, that when I want to do what's right, evil lies close at hand. And does not Scripture teach us that's the way Satan operates? He's like a lion. You know, he's crouching at the door. He's like a lion. He's ready to devour someone. And so Paul is under the same struggle that we find ourselves under in so many times. And that is, I want to do what's right. And then when I do my quiet time and I do everything that I can to make sure that I'm doing right, and I decide in my heart and in my mind, this is what I'm going to be, I always end up over here. And it just is so confusing and it's frustrating and it causes conflict in my soul. All right? So Paul says the same things that we think is, man, I want to do it right. I want to be pleasing to God. But here comes sin again. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God. Let me just stop there and say, here's another little evidence. If you're struggling in salvation today, do you enjoy God's word? For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. So Paul's like us. He loves God. He loves God's word. He treasures it. It means something to him. In his mind, in his true inner being, he loves it. Right? But there's still struggle. We still don't have all the kinks worked out. We haven't obtained perfection yet. And then verse 24, he comes to this conclusion. Here's probably the greatest evidence. If you're struggling with salvation today, are you really convicted of sin? Notice what he says in verse 24. Wretched man that I am. I think that is one of the most personal statements we ever see Paul write in Scripture. You ever get like that? You ever get to staying over here maybe a little too long in sin, or maybe it's an action or attitude that you really don't like? You know it's not pleasing to God. You get over here and then the Holy Spirit comes in your life and kind of shakes you up and wakes you up a little bit. And then you're like, I am nothing but a sleaze bag, worm, no good, nothing. All right? That's where Paul says, what a wretched man I am. And here comes the question, and this is where we struggle. When is this madness going to stop? Who will deliver me from this body of death? Now, Paul has given us a gruesome metaphor here in this verse. Back in olden days, all right, if you killed someone in a gruesome type way, they didn't do this punishment all the time, but they did it enough. If you kill someone in a gruesome type way, part of your punishment would be to carry around the corpse of the person that you killed. Either tied to your body, on your back, or by chain, or something like that. Okay? And that's the metaphor that Paul is painting for us in verse 24. Who is going to rid me of this dying, decaying person that's over here? Because he stinks. He's smelly. He's falling apart. He's no good. It's germy. It's nasty. It's yucky. Who's going to get this person off my back? Who's going to do it? Here's his answer. It's not you. It's not you. You're not going to do it. You cannot do it. So who's going to deliver me from this body of death? And his answer comes in verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So Paul realizes, you know what? I'm going to continue to struggle between who I want to be, and oftentimes who I end up being. I will continue to struggle, but that does not mean that I have not been completely rescued from this struggle. Jesus has done it. Now, here's the difference between Paul and us. When we battle sin in our life, and we have these same thoughts and feelings that Paul has really expressed, Romans chapter 7, I believe if we're honest with ourselves, every believer wrestles with Romans chapter 7. At some point in time in your life, you're wondering, if I'm a saved person, why in the world am I doing this? If I'm a saved person, why has this not changed or improved in my life? If God has redeemed me from my sin, why am I still stuck over here? Every one of us wrestles with that conclusion. And our synopsis and the thing that we take away from that wrestling is this. Well, I must not be saved. Did I not do something right? What did I mess up? Because if I was really saved, I would be this person all the time. All right? So I think part of the solution here is number one, here's your takeaways. Number one, you've got to realize that while you're still here on earth, you're going to have conflict between the holiness that you desire and the sin that you oftentimes choose. You're going to have that conflict. And I'm not excusing it, and I'm not saying it's okay, and I'm not saying we shouldn't strive to be over here all the time. Scripture clearly teaches us that we should be holy as God is holy, that we should pursue righteousness, that we should flee the appearance of evil, all right? But there's going to be conflict in your life. If you're taking your walk with Christ seriously, you will never be satisfied with where you are. There will always be conflict, all right? But we come to the conclusion that I must not be saved. And I think in the back of our minds, we do that because we think we have something to do with it. Flip over to Romans chapter 9. I actually saw this verse in Sunday school this morning. Romans chapter 9, verse 16. What does Paul say? So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. We have to realize that the gospel is a free gift. We have to realize that there's nothing that we can do or say to make us be saved. All right? You didn't mess up the sinner's prayer. You didn't do anything like that. Faith is what saves you, not anything you've done. Well, when I was baptized, my elbow didn't quite go completely under. All right? That's not going to condemn you to hell. All right? Salvation is a work completely of God, by God. That's what grace means. You didn't mess anything up. What you need to have is faith that God has done it all for you. So we need to recognize that there's going to be tension. We need to realize that salvation is completely by faith. It's achieved completely by the work of God. It's got nothing to do with us. It is the work of God in our heart. And here's another help, I think, that would help us. We need to understand the theology of the gospel and the ramifications it has for our life. And this is where the hard work comes in of knowing our scripture, reading our Bibles, doing more than just a cursory read of the Bible, but getting in some good solid books that teach us about what Christ has done for us. Do you know what it means because you are justified? Do you know what it means to be adopted into the family of God? Do you know what it means that God has sealed us with the Spirit? Do you know what it means that one day we will be glorified where we don't live in this separation, in this battle between who I want to be and who I find myself being a lot of times? So we need to understand the importance of the gospel and realize that it has great ramifications for our life. Paul comes to a way different conclusion than you and I often come to when we find ourselves in the struggle. Our struggle is self-doubt. Our struggle is, did I mess something up? Our struggle is, did I do something wrong? Did I not mean it the first time? That's where we end up struggling. And Paul comes to a way different conclusion in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. This is one of the most powerful verses of the gospel that you will ever find in Scripture. And it's wrapped up so nice and neat in one little verse. But it's so hard to let this verse sink into our heads. It just really is hard. What's Paul's conclusion? Paul's conclusion from Romans chapter 7 isn't, well, I must have messed something up. When I was on the road to Damascus, something misfired. I mean, I know I was blind and have my sight now, but something went wrong. That's not his conclusion. His conclusion is this: there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're here today and you have faith in Christ, that God has sent his son to redeem you of your sin, I've got good news for you. There's no condemnation for you. None. Not even self-condemnation. You can't condemn yourself. If God has saved you by faith, you're saved by faith and grace. And it is paid for completely by the cross of Christ. There's nothing you can do to add to it. There's nothing you can do to take away from it. It is completely by the overwhelming grace of God displayed and given to us through the sacrifice of his son. David talks about this in Psalm 23. He gives a good illustration of the grace of God when he says, "My cup runs over." You ever go to the fast food store and when they fill your drink up, it's like half full? And you're leaving in your car, and you're like super thirsty that day, but your third little sip in, you're making the straw sound. That never happens with God, right? Your cup runs over. That's how much grace he has poured in our lives. I think of it as a Thanksgiving meal. You know, the biggest meal of the year, we get the smallest plates we can find. I don't know why we do that, right? I should just eat off a platter. I get a little styrofoam plate, and I got turkey on one side, ham on one side. I don't tell my wife, but the stuff you put on top of the dressing is dripping all over the kitchen. All right, my bean juice is all over the kitchen. That's a picture of God's grace. It's everywhere. You're not going to use it up, and your sins are completely paid for. It's by faith. It's by grace. It's by God's mercy that each and every one of us in here that have a relationship with Christ have a relationship with Christ. It's a new system. It's something totally different. And it's not up to you. You can't save yourself. You can't make yourself unsaved. There's no condemnation for you. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for today, and I thank you for the truth of this word in your scripture. I thank you for the wisdom and the guidance that you gave Paul to write such a meaningful passage of Scripture to people who struggle in their faith, who struggle with wanting to be something and they're not quite there yet. I don't know where you guys in this room stand today. I don't know if you're struggling with knowing that you're saved or what, but I want you to know that you, if you embrace Christ as your Savior, if you know that salvation was accomplished by Him and it's nothing to do with you, when we continue to place ourselves under the burden of condemnation, we're not honoring what Jesus has done for us. So if you're struggling in that area today, I pray that God would give you peace. I pray that He would give you joy. That Satan wouldn't come in and steal and kill what God has placed in your heart. So I pray that would be true for you. Maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. For those people that have a relationship with Jesus, there's no condemnation. But if you've not accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've not repented of your sin and embraced Him as the way to have a relationship with God, then there is condemnation for you. And you should be worried. But if you know God's paid for your sin, if you've trusted in Christ, there is no condemnation for you. You are 100% forgiven of all your sins, past, present, future. You stand justified before God, where He says, I know that you're guilty, but I'm going to proclaim you not guilty because my Son has paid for your sin. Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts and lives, that we would treasure Christ and we would treasure the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.